Iran says it will take legal actions against any country or administration that was complicit in the assassination of Lieutenant General Soleimani. Palestinians hold a funeral procession for two young men killed by Israeli forces during a pre-dawn raid near the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. A senior British official says that hundreds of patients are dying every week because of delays to emergency care, calling the UK's National Health Service unsafe and undignified. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behzad Shafiq. Good to have you with us. The top story this hour, Iran saying it will take legal action against any country or government complicit in the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The head of a special committee tasked with prosecuting perpetrators says that Iran and Iraq have worked closely to collect all evidence related to the case. Abbas Ali Khatkhodai says the citizens of four countries have helped the U.S. in its assassination plot. The official said that Tehran will try to take the case to international courts once the judiciary makes its own ruling. Former U.S. President Donald Trump ordered the assassination of anti-terror icon. The U.N. Special Rapporteur on Extrajudicial Killings also condemned the move as a violation of international law. Tehran has held a conference dubbed General Soleimani and the New World Order on the eve of his third assassination anniversary. Senior officials attending the event called the general a symbol of international resistance. Salman Kujuri has a report.
Tehran has hosted a conference titled General Qasem Soleimani and the New World Order. Senior military and state officials attended the conference to discuss the role of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani in the fight against terrorism and in the creation of a new world order. Addressing the conference, Major General Yahya Rahim Safavi, the top military advisor to leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said the U.S. has made many mistakes during the past decades, one of the gravest of which was the assassination of General Soleimani in January 2020.
The martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani triggered the creation of a new world order by the resistance front in the face of arrogant powers. The axis of arrogance led by the U.S. is projecting power through militaristic approaches as well as hybrid and media warfare, while the resistance front, spearheaded by Iran and Ayatollah Khamenei, has adopted the cultural influence strategy by using soft power and standing up to the arrogant axis.
General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC. The United States assassinated him along with Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the deputy commander of Iraq's anti-terror popular mobilization units, and their companions in a drone strike near Baghdad International Airport on January 3, 2020.
General Qasem Soleimani was active on all fronts for nearly 30 years without interruption and without hesitation. His personality was outstanding not only in terms of decimating Daesh in Syria and Iraq, but also in sending out positive vibes and displaying courage to everyone. He was a symbol of international resistance who redefined the rules of leadership.
General Soleimani is well known for dislodging Daesh terrorists in Iraq back in 2017. He also spearheaded major operations in Syria that resulted in liberating key areas from Daesh control. Observers say by assassinating General Soleimani, the U.S. tried to resurrect the terrorists. However, they call it a miscalculation, which backfired on Washington, triggering the beginning of its exit from the region.
Although the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani put an end to his life, his legacy will continue forever, and he will remain as a role model for all resistance and anti-terrorism Karens. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
The Iran Intelligence Ministry has reported the arrests of elements of the biggest network behind financial and material support for the operatives of the anti-Iran MKO terrorist group. The ministry said in a statement, six members of the network were detained in a series of simultaneous operations in several provinces. The statement says the network hired thugs who were behind the recent riots in Iran. The network was said to be responsible for providing equipment, including weapons and explosives, to MKO operatives in Iran. It also funded the terrorists using a complex money laundering method. The ministry has cautioned the countries hosting such terrorists, including Albania, the UAE, and the Netherlands, saying their presence and activities will have consequences for them. The MK or MK has conducted numerous assassinations and bombings against the Iranian civilians since the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. The EU and the U.S. have dropped the group from their list of foreign terrorist organizations. Palestinians have held a funeral procession for two young men killed by Israeli forces in a pre-dawn raid near the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Mohammed Samer Hassan, 21, and Fuad Mahmoud Ahmed Abed, 17, were fatally shot during the incursion into the village of Kafr Dan, west of Jenin. Several others were also injured. Resistance movements, Hamas and Islamic Jihad, have slammed the killings, saying this will only serve as a motivation for youths in their fight against the Tel Aviv regime. Regime forces raided the area to destroy the homes of two Palestinians involved in last year's attack on a checkpoint that resulted in the death of an Israeli officer. Regime forces blew up the houses of Abdurrahman Hani Abed and Ahmed Ayman Ibrahim Abed, who they had killed in September. Israel usually demolishes Palestinian homes, citing different pretexts, including attacks on its forces. Human rights groups condemn the Israeli policy as a collective punishment and a crime against humanity. Palestinians say that the regime's demolition drive is also aimed at grabbing more land in the West Bank. Correspondent Rama Lamona Kendall earlier joined us, and she explained why Palestinian youths have joined the fight against the Tel Aviv regime and are willing to sacrifice their lives.
The majority of the Palestinian martyrs who were killed by the Israeli forces and were identified as members of the resistance groups and mainly the newly formed resistance groups, including the so-called group Lion's Den, are very young, 17, 19, 20, 25, the maximum, let's say. This proves, according to experts, that Palestinian youths, those youths who were born in the following the let's say the last intifada or during the last intifada, have seen nothing. They have seen incursions, raids, killings, Israeli atrocities, wars, hearing about the wars that had been killed, that had been carried out in the Gaza Strip. They are not allowed to visit Al-Quds. You can imagine that Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank are not allowed to visit Al-Quds without getting Israeli-issued permits, and it's almost impossible for Palestinians to get, especially for Palestinian males under the age of 45. So they have witnessed nothing but living under occupation. They have no dreams but to fight the Israeli forces, to bring the Israeli occupation to an end in order to live normal life. This is what they want. They want to live a normal life, but this cannot be happened as long as the Israeli occupation continues and as long as the Israeli forces go on with their atrocities and aggression against the Palestinians.
Syria's transport ministry says that Damascus International Airport has resumed operations following an hours-long interruption of services that was due to an Israeli attack. The airport was hit by a volley of air-launched missiles earlier today. Targets in southern Damascus were also struck, leaving two soldiers dead and two others wounded. This is the latest in a string of Israeli missile strikes against Syria. The regime also fired missiles at the airport in June last year. That attack caused extensive damage, leading to a two-week halt of incoming and outgoing flights. Damascus sees such attacks as a violation of its sovereignty and has lodged complaints with the UN and other international bodies. Now, we've asked our correspondent in Damascus, Mohammed Ali, how Syria has managed to develop its air defense systems through years of Israeli aggression.
The Syrian air defenses are definitely more powerful than before, especially in the recent or past couple of years, because if we look at the events, we see that almost every time Israel carries out an aggression on Syria, most of the enemy missiles are being shot down by the Syrian air defenses, of course, thanks to the Syrian army, thanks to the cooperation between Syria and Iran, Syria and Russia in developing those Syrian air defenses. There are many agreements between Syria and its allies on developing such air defenses, especially at such critical times when Israel does not stop its aggressions on Syria. Almost every couple of weeks there is an aggression by Israel on various parts of Syria. When they carry out an aggression, especially recently, what they do is that they launch a large number of missiles, whether they're carrying out the attack via their fighter jets or from surface-to-surface missiles. Their strategy now is to launch a large number of missiles so that despite how much or the number of missiles the Syrian air defenses is able to shoot down, some of the Israeli missiles would actually hit their targets. This is definitely a clear indication that Syrian air defenses are now much more capable of shooting down those enemy missiles.
Well, it's news review time. The UK's National Health Service, NHS, appears to be in a serious crisis. A senior official says up to 500 patients are dying every week because of delays to emergency care.
We cannot continue like this. It is unsafe and it's undignified. What we're seeing now is, in terms of these long waits, is being associated with increased mortality. And we think somewhere between 300 to 500 people are dying as a consequence of delays and problems with urgent and emergency care each week.
The Boyle cited bed shortages as the root of the problem, leading to hundreds of unnecessary deaths. He said that December was the worst ever month for hospital bed occupancy and emergency care delays. The dire state of the NHS is blamed on a combination of factors, such as rising COVID and flu cases, pandemic backlogs, and staff shortages. Pressure on the health service comes amid a fresh wave of strikes by nurses, paramedics, and ambulance drivers. They demand higher pay in line with soaring inflation in the country. Well, time now to see what's going on. So let's get some more accurate information and also insight. So let me invite to Robert Carter, our correspondent in London. Also with me is Rodney Shakespeare, who's professor of economics and political commentator in London. So, Rob, how serious is the problem? And definitely, this is not it shouldn't have dragged into the new year. It's not a proper New Year gift, is it?
No, absolutely not. And I can say from personal experience that COVID is certainly rearing its ugly head again in these colder months. I believe that myself and also my entire family came down with possibly a new variant of COVID, which is going around now, at least according to fears from the government. We've been sick over the season. A lot of other people have been sick too, it seems. And the NHS, which is already under major strain from a lack of support from the government, from various other issues, crises which are ongoing, such as a staffing shortage and things of that nature. There's been a shortage of bed spaces, long queues at the A&E services, accident and emergency, so people just haven't been able to get the care that they need, and it's cost lives. That's what the statistics are suggesting. The government has issued generic statements like they understand the pressures that the NHS is under and are with them, basically, in spirit, it seems. But ultimately, 2023, there could be another kind of wave of COVID fear over a new variant which has been going around now. And I think that there's a rise in cases in the US which are quite concerning for many onlookers. And as you can see from statistics here, people are visiting the hospitals more now, coming down with flus and COVID related sickness possibly as well. Mm-hmm. China, of course, there are measures being brought in. The government here are announcing that they're going to start implementing tests on anyone coming from China as well, in a move similar to what we're seeing over in America as well, a kind of focus on dealing with this threat coming from China, if you like. But ultimately, the UK's national health is in a very bad situation, and it's going to be one of the main themes going forward into this year. Is the NHS getting the support it needs? Strike action has already been taking place. You can expect more of that going forward into the year.
Okay. Now, Professor Shakespeare, as you know, and also well, I just mentioned in the intro, a combination of factors are to blame here, the flu, the COVID, I don't know, strikes by different sectors of society. So what's the way out of this? I mean, is the pay rise the way out, or does it require maybe an overhaul in the whole system?
There was two factors which I think ought to be really brought out. And the first is that in the hospitals, there are now many patients who could go home. They're well enough to go out of the hospital. Mm-hmm. But they need to go into care in the community, in the care homes and in the nursing homes. And that, as Robert mentioned, that is where the lack of support by the government for the care homes and the staff in those homes, that you then get this huge blockage actually in the hospitals. Then, of course, there's the other big issue, which is that the nurses are being offered, I think, somewhere between 5 and 8%, somewhere around there. And they are asking, very understandably, for around 19. And of course, 19, if it's not now, very soon will be the actual inflation rate. And it's hard to see why the nurses who got us through this COVID thing and are still getting us through the COVID thing, should have to take what effectively would be perhaps a 10% pay cut for serving us in such an honorable and magnificent way. So you are looking at a big crisis in the National Health Service, and at the behind this, of course, are monstrous failures of government economic policy, which perhaps we can't go into.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Robert Carter, our correspondent, Rodney Shakespeare, professor of economics and political commentator in London, with their insight and contribution. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has warned in his New Year's message that the country's problems are not going to disappear in 2023. We will take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has the details. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has warned of an onerous year ahead, stressing that the country's problems will not go away in 2023 after a tough 12 months. Delivering his New Year message on Saturday, 31st of December, Rishi Sunak said he was not going to pretend that all our problems will go away in the new year, as the cost of living crisis and skyrocketing prices brought Britons under intense pressure during 2022. Britain's Prime Minister laid the responsibility for UK's worsening economic situation on the pandemic and the Ukrainian war. He said, "This has had a profound economic impact around the world, and the UK has not been immune." The 42-year-old Prime Minister, who took charge towards the end of October, following turmoil within the ruling Conservative Party, recalled his inaugural address on the steps of No. 10 Downing Street, reiterating his promise to work on the things that matter to Britons. He went on to promise continuing military and financial support for Ukraine amid Britain's economic struggles for alleviating the cost of living crisis. Thousands of workers in Britain have taken industrial action over low pay. Meanwhile, the leader of the opposition Labour Party, Keir Starmer, also acknowledged Prime Minister's remarks that it had been a very tough year for the country and said, "The United Kingdom needs to change." Referring to Conservatives' failure in national politics, Keir Starmer claimed Labour will attempt to build a new Britain that will fix struggling public services and grow the economy for everyone. A later message from Shadow Chancellor Rachel Reeves homed in on the wave of public sector strikes affecting transport and hospitals, and on the government's reluctance to negotiate with the unions. Rachel Reeves told The Observer, "The Tories' approach is increasingly reckless in allowing these strikes to continue with no effort to resolve them. Sitting on the sidelines is now just another way in which the Tories are sabotaging Britain's economy." The Labour Party, which has been out of government for more than 12 years, is well ahead in opinion polls following the chaotic year under Rishi Sunak's Conservative Party. People polling had the Conservatives on 26 points behind in a survey for GB News released on 30th of December, with some pollsters giving Keir Starmer's Labour Party a lead of as much as 36 percentage points. The Tories must call a general election by January of 2025 at the latest. The United Kingdom has been grappling with a staggering economy for the past few months, with inflation rate rising to record high, causing the Bank of England to raise interest rates. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. A leading accounting company has warned that Britain's economy has already entered a protracted recession, which is set to last until the end of next year, bringing more pressure on Britons who are already squeezed by skyrocketing prices. According to the latest UK economic outlook published by accountancy firm KPMG, Britain's economy will shrink by 1.3% in 2023 amid continuing inflation and high interest rates. The international accountancy firm KPMG reckons that the rate of price increases will average 7% next year, an upward revision from 5.6% in their previous forecast. The report further predicted that the labour market in Britain will start deteriorating from the first half of next year. It said the rate of unemployment could reach 5.6% by mid-2023, up from 3.7%, representing an increase of around 680,000 people. Commenting on the KPMG's report, Yael Selfin, chief economist at KPMG UK, stressed that the increase in energy and food prices in 2022, as well as higher overall inflation, have significantly reduced households' purchasing power. Chief economist Selfin noted, "Rising interest rates have added another headwind to growth, Lower-income households are particularly exposed to the mix of current price pressures, as the most affected spending category largely fall on necessities, with few substitutes in the short run. Selfin also called on Britons to avoid buying discretionary items in 2023 in response to squeeze on income. The chief economist at KPMG, Yael Selfin, added, "The current economic situation in Britain could make it harder for some companies to absorb any potential further economic shocks in the short term," adding that the supply chain pressures are likely to remain an issue in the background. The development comes after the Bank of England increased interest rates to a 14-year high. Currently, they stand at 3.5%, and it's expected to reach at least 4% by next spring. BusinessInsider.com has also covered the same story. Retailers failed to benefit from a post-lockdown boost in UK high street activity this year after soaring energy bills and the cost of living crisis forced households to rein in their spending. Despite an increase in face-to-face shopping after the lifting of COVID-19 restrictions, Barclaycard data released for the whole of 2022 showed retail spending fell 0.8% on the previous year. The debit and credit card company said the number of transactions was up this year, but the highest inflation in four decades had resulted in smaller basket sizes as consumers sought to keep track of their budgets. A 33% increase in energy bills resulted in consumers becoming more selective in their spending, with Barclaycard reporting people cutting back on subscriptions and home improvements. Britain's annual inflation rate already stood at just over 5% at the start of 2022, but was pushed higher by the impact on gas and electricity bills of the Russia-Ukraine conflict in February. By November, it had more than doubled to 10.7%, slightly below October's 11.1%. Energy bill misery is set to continue throughout 2023 amid warnings that the cost of heat and light and electricity will remain high for a decade. According to analysis from industry experts Cornwall Insight, gas and electricity costs are unlikely to return to normal until the 2030s. The average annual bill is set to rise from £2,500 to £3,000 in April, which means families and businesses will be paying more next winter. Analysts say the surging bills can be directly linked to the Russia-Ukraine conflict and Britain's decision to stop buying Russian gas and oil. This means Britain has become more reliant on imports of expensive gas from Norway and through shipments of liquefied natural gas, LNG, from America, the Middle East and parts of Africa.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-halimul kareem. Wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan nabiyyuhu wa habiba. سيد المرسلين والشفيع المبرمين ورحمة للعالمين صلى الله عليه وآله الداعين إلى سبيل الله بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة The month of Jamadi al-Thani, Jamadi al-Thaniya or Jamadi al-Akhir, this is the month where we remember Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah alayha. And I would like to dedicate this second khutbah in her memory by looking at the ayat in Surah Ahzab, Surah number 33, ayat 35, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the virtues and excellence in human beings. What does he expect from those who are true Muslims and true believers? And all these examples mentioned in this ayat, basically, for us, the prime or par excellent example for that is Fatima al-Zahra for us. Interestingly, this is an ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gone, you know, out of the way from the style which is there in the Arabic language, in the Quran, because you will see most of the verses of Quran, as far as the language is concerned and the grammar is concerned, it uses masculine forms. Although the messages are for both male and female. Very few ayat are there is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way emphasizes both. And one of those most important ayat is this ayat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats these qualities in masculine form and then feminine form to emphasize that these qualities and virtues can be found in both genders. Both have the potential of reaching to the highest level. And it starts with the words, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Look at the dual, you know, repetition there. والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. You know, it's interesting. At the end, he goes back to the old style. The last sentence ends with the masculine form. Allah has prepared for them, for lahum. You know, but before that you will see he talks about Islam, Muslim and Muslima, which is the initial part of this journey, where verbal declaration becomes important as far as the dunya is concerned. But then, wal mu'mineen wal mu'minat, iman is there. Because that is the key to paradise. That is actually your miftah of Jannah. This is because iman is the requirement for admission into the Jannah. And then we come to number three, al-qanitat, qunut. Qunut here means obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have Islam, you have iman, an immediate impact of that would be obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that comes one of the fundamental qualities of a believer, was-sadiqeen was-sadiqat, truthfulness, sadiq. And in going in that path with, you know, truthfulness, you're going to face challenges and difficulties. Where there, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, was-sabireen was-sabirat. Patience and sabr is very important. وَالْخَاشِئِينَ وَالْخَاشِئَاتِ. You also, once you reach to the higher levels, don't become arrogant. Humility is very important. And then, do not even just stop to yourself. You know, look around. There are duties that we have. وَالْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ. The issue of giving sadaqah, taking care of those who are less fortunate than yourself as far as the dunya is concerned. وَالصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ. Continuing with the issue of personal, you know, sifat and qualities. الصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ. This is the issue of fasting.
That is the spiritual plan of, you know, how to control our own desires, strengthen our spirituality. وَلَحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ وَلَحَافِظَاتِ. And the most important quality in that path is those who are chaste, those who protect themselves as far as their sexual behavior is concerned. And finally, Allah ends with the words, وَالذَّاكِرِينَ لِلَّهِ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. Those who do the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. Here, zikr doesn't refer to tasbih. It is referring to this consciousness of Allah's presence in our life. To know that He is there, it is that feeling which will prevent us from going into the wrong path. And then he says, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَعَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. For such people, Allah has prepared in the Akhirah, the most important gift is maghfirah, forgiveness. And ajran azeema, and the great reward for them in the akhirah. Salawat. So these are the 10 qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in ayat 35 of surah number 33. And saying that both men and women are equal as far as the potential of attaining those virtues and fada'il is concerned. Let me add two more things into it from Surah Tawbah, ayat number 97, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions both, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. And then what is the most important thing? He says, يَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَلِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They do amr bil-ma'roof and they do nahir al-munkar. When you put this all 10 qualities from Surah Ahzab, Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar from Surah Tawbah, you get this 12 qualities. And Fatima Zahra is right there in the center of the 12 Imams around her. She is the example. In each of these qualities that you think about, you will see that, you know, Fatima Zahra is a role model, not only for women, but also for men. And so let us remember that, you know, when we talk about being the Shia of Ali, it is not just the identity, you know, card that we carry with ourselves. It has to reflect in these qualities that they actually represent this sifat and fawail that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given to those who are known as al-insan al-kamil, the perfect human being.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Israeli settler attacks against Palestinians are a normal reality in villages around Nablus, threatening everyone's lives. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of the Electronic Intifada wrote, Ahmad Dawabish does not like to look back. He has good reason. The 12-year-old survived one of the worst settler attacks in recent years when his family's home in the village of Duma in the occupied West Bank district of Nablus was firebombed by Israeli settlers in 2015. Ahmad's 18-month-old brother Ali was burned to death. His father, Saad, died a week later from his injuries. Riham, Ahmad's mother, died a month after that. Ahmad was 4 at the time. He sustained severe burns all over his body, and the attack still cast a dark shadow over life in the village. According to Nasser Dawabish, 48, the uncle who is now raising Ahmad, relations between the villagers in Duma and the Israeli settlers surrounding them have only gotten worse. And since 2015, the village has been attacked at least a dozen more times. As for Ahmad, he's trying to put it behind him. The attack doesn't affect me anymore because I don't allow myself to think about it, Ahmad told the Electronic Intifada, sitting on a sofa chair in his uncle's home. He attempts to twirl a football in between his fingers, catching it before it falls on the ground. Ahmad still has burn scars across the right side of his face and across his body. He has had years of reconstructive surgery and skin grafts, and his treatment is far from over. Every 6 months, he must undergo laser skin treatment for the scars, along with hair restoration surgeries and more skin grafts. The family receives special military permission to access this treatment at an Israeli regime hospital. We don't feel happy going there inside the occupied territories, Nasser said, adding, but it is only Israeli hospital that has the medical equipment, so we have no other choice. As tensions soar across the occupied West Bank, the United Nations finding that 2022 has been the deadliest year for Palestinians in the West Bank since it started counting fatalities in 2005, the Dawabish family is left to fend for themselves. Nasser told the Electronic Intifada, we are terrified something like this could happen again. There is no authority here that can protect us from them. We only have God. The Dawabish family's home still stands as it was, blackened with ash and dotted with Ahmad's parents' blankets and belongings in the room where they sustained the burns that would eventually kill them. On one of the walls, someone has scribbled, "We will never forgive." We decided to leave the home this way to act as a proof and testament to the violence Israeli settlers have inflicted on us, Nasser said. The ringleader of the attack was then 21-year-old Amiram Ben Oleil, who was at the time living in a bus in the Odei Ad settlement outpost, which overlooks Duma. He was allegedly part of the Hilltop Youth, an extremist and nationalist group of Israeli settlers who agitate for a Jewish theocracy from which Gentiles, non-Jews, are expelled. while all Israeli settlements in the Palestinian territory are considered illegal under international law, the Zionist regime only considers outposts illegal. It nonetheless provides them with state-funded protection and access to water and electricity. They're often retroactively legalized, and the new Israeli coalition regime has reportedly pledged to confer legal status on all remaining outposts in its first 60 days in power. The Hilltop Youth are fiercely anti-Palestinian. They are accused of being behind the so-called price tag attacks in which settlers target Palestinians and their properties in revenge for outposts being demolished by the Zionist regime's military. Ben Oleil was represented by the lawyer Itamar Ben-Gvir, now the ultra-right leader of the Otzma Yehudit, who is set to become national security minister, a newly created position in Benjamin Netanyahu's latest and most extreme coalition regime. According to prosecutors, Ben Oleil began his journey that night from Yeshuv Hadat, a nearby settlement outpost. He staked out homes in Duma to attack, first throwing a Molotov cocktail into an empty house. He then moved on to Dawabish family's home. One Molotov was thrown through the Dawabish bedroom window while the family was asleep. Ben Oleil also sprays painted revenge on the outside of the home before the attack. The indictment claims that Ben Oleil acted alone in the attack, with one unidentified suspect, who was a minor at the time, striking a plea deal that saw him convicted only as an accessory. However, eyewitnesses claim that they saw at least two masked men fleeing from the scene that night. In 2020, an Israeli regime court issued a triple life sentence against Ben Oleil, who had been convicted on 3 counts of murder and 2 counts of attempt murder. The Shin Bet, an Israeli regime spying agency at the time, said the ruling was an important milestone in the battle against Jewish terror. But the rare sentencing of a Jewish settler for crimes committed against Palestinians has done little to comfort the Dawabish family. Nasser said it wasn't enough, standing outside the charred remains of the family's home, adding, "It will never bring back the dead, and it wasn't the act of one person. If it wasn't for the government and army supporting these settlers, then they would never have come to burn our family alive." It is the Zionist regime and the occupation itself that should be on trial, Nasser said. Not just one settler, he said. The court had also fined Ben Oleil just under $75,000, which was to be given as compensation to Ahmad. Nasser says the family has still not received any money. Nasser told the Electronic Intifada, "These settlers are still attacking us, and they are still taking our land. Nothing has changed." Just a week after Ahmad's family was targeted in an arson attack, another Palestinian family's home near Duma was also attacked with Molotov cocktails. No injuries were reported in that attack. Nablus in particular has seen a sharp increase in coordinated and armed settler attacks over the past few months under Israeli regime army protection. This is due in part to Palestinian resistance operation against the Zionist regime troops and Zionist settlers in Nablus and other West Bank cities, as well as the arrival of the annual olive harvest season, in which many Palestinians are permitted to access their lands near Israeli settlements and outposts, and which is often accompanied by a spike in settler assaults. According to the UN, there have been nearly 800 settler attacks against Palestinians and their property in 2022. At least 175 Palestinians have been killed by the Israeli regime army in the West Bank and Gaza during 2022. Douma has had its share of this increase in settler violence. On June 16, 2022, a car near Douma was set on fire by settlers armed with metal batons. They smashed the car's windshield and a side window and pepper sprayed the two men inside. On the same day, a couple with their 3-year-old daughter and 1-month-old infant were also attacked by Israeli settlers who were standing beside an Israeli regime military jeep. The settlers kicked their car, smashed one of the windows and a front headlight with a baton, and pepper sprayed the couple and their babies.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
A few strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. In the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims were victorious in the beginning of the battle. First, they attacked and crushed the enemy. But when they neglected this strait because of worldliness, the situation became reversed. Find the answer to these situations in these Quranic verses until when you become weak-hearted and disputed about the affair and disobeyed. Chapter 3, verse 152. You had rebelled and disobeyed. The Prophet told you to do something, but you did not do it. Then, when that happened, after he had shown you that which you loved, and after God had given you what you wanted, which was divine victory, and you were achieving complete victory, you behaved like that. So, of you were some who desired this world, and of you were some who desired the hereafter. Then he turned you away from them. Chapter 3, verse 152. The Almighty God acted in accordance with his divine tradition and turned you away from them. He prevented you from defeating them. And instead, you were defeated. This is another divine tradition.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
In the beginning, the divine tradition was that you stood up to the enemy's intimidations and moved forward. Then the divine tradition that applied to the situation was that due to your worldly desires, worldliness, seeking your own well-being, not working, not struggling, seeking the spoils of war and the like, you brought misery upon yourselves and others. Two verses that are close to each other in chapter. In chapter Ali Imran, talk about these two different traditions, the tradition of victory and the tradition of defeat. And the Quran is full of divine traditions. I said this, that from the beginning of the Quran to the end of the Quran, as you can see, the divine traditions are continuously being explained and repeated. They have been mentioned in different places in the Quran. Such has been the course of Allah that has indeed run before. And you shall not find a change in Allah's course. Chapter 48, verse 23.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.